Reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Well, g'day guys. My name's Tom. I'm the student minister here at Euston Church, which basically means now, along with Elizabeth, look after all things student here, which includes the 5 p.m. service. I do, because it's the first one, I do quickly want to embarrass or just point out a few people. And the first thing is, we have a bunch of trainees starting with us. Angus is currently airborne, coming from, not because I fired him out of a cannon, because he's flying here, from Hong Kong. But we have got some new people at the back there. We have Lisa, who's joining the student team as a trainee. Thank you for standing up, Lisa. We have Cherith here. You're going to have to stand up, I'm afraid, because Lisa did. It's rough. Make sure you say hi to her. And then we have Tom's come back as a third-year trainee. Stand up, Tom. Wave. You look like. And then also on the student team and looking after Mandarin ministry, we have Tom Cunningham, who's just there and waving. He doesn't really need to stand up because he's so tall. And then also really exciting, as a new full-time member of staff, we have Elizabeth has joined us as a student worker, which is really exciting. So from now on, if you have any questions about student ministry, don't ask me. Just ask Elizabeth. It's fantastic. It's such a wonderful thing. And they are all, Elizabeth's already started. The rest of the guys start today. Say hi, welcome them. They're here to hang out with you and serve alongside you in a really wonderful ministry here at Euston. Today is a gap. If you've been coming to the 3 p.m. over summer, you'll know that we got to the end of our origin series last week. And next week, we're starting a new series on 1 Peter. So we've got a gap in between that I've just kind of been shoved in to do something. Normally, our practice at Euston Church is to work chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible. But this week, we're doing something slightly different. We're going to be looking at an important concept for our faith, known as the now and the not yet. You may have heard of it before in some form. Sometimes it's referred to as kingdom theology, but it is actually at the center of how we think about our faith. And so hopefully today, as we engage with Romans 6, as well as some other helpful parts of the Bible, we'll see just how wonderful the reality of our salvation is, and I hope it's really encouraging for us as we kick off a new student year. How about we start by praying together? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all it has to teach us. We pray that you help us to understand today. Father, we thank you that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can see the victory that you have had over sin, that we have died to sin and are alive in Christ, and I pray that we can celebrate that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I don't think I need to convince university students that some people in our world now have a tendency to overreact to some situations. But I don't know if you've ever posted something on social media and someone's taken it completely the wrong way and exploded. Maybe you see something, a politician perhaps might say something on TV like, I can only go for one stereotype, so I'm going for an Australian one. I don't really like kangaroos or koalas smell bad. And then the next day in the media, the headline is, politician hates all Australian people and everything they stand for. I've had a couple of moments where overreactions have happened to me. The first one is in 2001. I made the mistake of telling my nan that she hadn't provided me with enough dessert. I was there last week and I was unwell because of the sheer amount of dessert that I have to eat every time I go there because of the way she's reacted with her portions. Another one is a story that Danny didn't actually know till today. When I was 17, my wife Danny told me in passing that she liked the aftershave I was wearing, and the next day I bought 4 bottles of it. So there you go. I overreacted to her so that I could, but man, did I smell good. So that's all good. We have a tendency to overreact. And when it comes to a situation like thinking about the now and the not yet, generally speaking, most of us will react one way or the other. We'll lean a little bit too much into the now or a little bit too much into the not yet based on a kind of response to what we've heard someone say. So what we need to do is try and walk this middle line. This concept, like other things in our faith, can sometimes be hard to grasp, hard to wrestle with. And it's in both theological and practical tension. People will lean one way or another because we're reacting, and that's really easy to do. So the plan today is for us to start wrestling with this idea. Not to come to a final conclusion that you can kind of tell someone in a 30-second space, but to begin a conversation. So I'm going to present what the text says and the implications of that, and hopefully it starts a bunch of conversations for us. That sound good? All right. Let's start by defining some terms, particularly what we mean in theology when we say now and not yet. So the word we need to know first, because I'm going to use it a lot, is eschatology. Now, eschatology is a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world and of humankind. So when I say this is our eschatology, we're talking about the final things, the last times, in the way that the Bible views them, of what's going on. Now, before the coming of Jesus, this is typically how Jews, especially if they were good Jews who were reading the fantastic books such as Daniel, thought of eschatology. This age and the age to come. And those two things are separated by the coming of the Messiah in Daniel 7, the outpouring of the Spirit from Joel 2, and the general resurrection of the dead from Daniel 12. Now, what's important for us to know is that this changed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit came at Pentecost, as is attested in Acts 2, and we clearly see the foreshadowing of the undoing of the curse on humanity as people, at least for a brief period, can understand each other's languages then. Yet the final fulfillment of the promises of God have not all come to physical reality yet in the world. In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," tying his resurrection to the resurrection of the dead. And what this does is it stretches an overlap between these two. That middle line there gets stretched in the middle, and these two areas start to overlap with each other. And that creates a tension that Paul expresses a lot in his letters. He says that we're already adopted in Christ in Romans 8:15, but not yet adopted in Romans 8:23, where it says that we are already redeemed in Christ in Ephesians 1:7, but not yet redeemed in Ephesians 4:30. Already raised with Christ in Ephesians 2:6, but not yet raised in 1 Corinthians 15:52. We live in the now and the not yet, when two truths that seem like they contradict each other are both true at once. Some of you here are back because you've just had your graduation. There's this weird time at university between your final lecture and your graduation, right? When you kind of inhabit two spaces. You're still a student, but you've also finished your degree. And so when someone asks you what you are, you don't really know what to say. You want to say you finished, right? But then when they're like, "Oh, have you graduated?" You're like, "Oh no." So you kind of sit in this awkward space. And that's kind of what we're dealing with now. And so as Christians, this is how we think about our eschatology. The age to come has come upon this age. That's why Paul says Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. He says that in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Or Peter says something similar. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, in 1 Peter 1:20 to 21. We live in this time, the now and the not yet, or often, as Americans will call it, the already but not yet. Now, this is important because if we forget that this is what we live in, that we live inside this overlapped, stretched space, a couple of things can happen. If you view our current position as solely in the age to come, that after the resurrection of Jesus, all the effects of sin are gone for the Christian, then you end up with what is called an over-realized eschatology. You believe that all the blessings of the age to come are with us now, and this is where prosperity gospel comes from, but can also lead to some really dangerous views on faith, inevitably when we experience in the Christian life that things don't always go well for us and we face hardship. Now, generally speaking, this hasn't been our problem here at Euston. But if you fall on the other side too heavily, viewing us as just in this age, not intentionally, I don't think anyone ever really does that, but through emphasis, not talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus when you talk about your hope, but only focusing on the future, then you can have an under-realized eschatology. You end up undervaluing the present, the coming of the Spirit, the reality of the gospel. When all of your hope is in the future without reference to the resurrection of Christ, we also have a problem. Paul in Romans 6 and in many other passages is addressing what it means for us to live in this time, the now and the not yet, the already and not yet. He's particularly, in the context of Romans, responding to the idea that if we're saved by grace, can't we just keep on sinning because God gets to express more grace towards us? And that's the type of over-realized eschatology that he's responding to. What's important for us right now, though, is to see his reasoning. Jesus' death and resurrection has huge implications for our lives and should be the center of our hope. He's addressing this space in the middle here, and that's what we're talking about now. What does it mean for us to live in this box that's been created by the stretching of the events? Well, that's enough of a Bible college lecture, I think, for now. Should we jump into Romans 6? Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Something really important to notice about Paul's writing here is the tense that he uses. In this section, he's speaking exclusively in the past. Why should we not continue to sin? Because we have died to sin. He uses the image of our baptism to describe what has occurred in us as a result of the death of Jesus. That we are baptized into his death. That his death is our death, and with his death we died to our sins. That's why if you're a Christian, being baptized is really important, because it's how we show the symbolism of what has occurred to us, that we have died to sin. They are dealt with, the sacrifice is made, and is effective for us. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We have been crucified with Christ. That's quite an intense image. It's a phrase that he's repeating from Galatians. This is an obvious tension for us, living in the now and not yet. We all feel the effects of sin in our lives. We see the effects of sin in the world. But we hear from Paul that the spiritual reality is much different from that. That in the reality, our sin has been brought to nothing. We are not enslaved by it anymore. Our master has changed. And so we have life, living in the now and not yet. Well, that means that we are dead to sin. but sin is still here. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Paul moves on to speaking about our new life. And so just as we have died with Christ, Paul points to our future when we will physically raise to life like him. That we look to his resurrection as a sign of the reality that is to come, of what we will be. And he does this a lot more in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. That one day we will be raised in new bodies just as he is. But this section creates even more tension here. Because we are looking forward, at this point, we're looking forward to the final resurrection of our bodies in the last days, right? It was the other side of the now and not yet in the diagram. Yet, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you must also consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. When Paul speaks of the final resurrection of our bodies to come in the future final coming of Christ, he speaks in terms of us being alive to God in Jesus Christ now. And this is really important because it orientates our understanding. Paul never talks about the final resurrection without reference to the resurrection of Jesus in his letters. Because as Jesus told us in John 11, they are the same thing. We are in the middle of the event as the age to come enters this age. There are two things that are so intermingled, you can't separate them, right? They come together in the same sentence. Salt and pepper, knives and forks. Ant and deck is probably a reference, I don't know, to people outside of the UK know Ant and deck. I was told I nailed that at the 3 o'clock. But Sunday club kids and eating all the biscuits. Welcomers and red hoodies. Kev and avocado. Kev loves avocados. He eats them all the time. Tom and Colton. Me and telling people to pack down gazebos, although soon I think that will be a job allocated to Elizabeth to tell people. The resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection to come, they cannot be separated. They cannot be talked about apart from each other. We cannot point to the new creation without pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. Otherwise, you are essentially and unintentionally falling to one side or the other. And what that does is it puts you back in that first diagram I showed you with this age and the age to come and the point in the middle. And the problem with that is it's not a Christian eschatology. It's a Jewish eschatology. And it is not what we believe. So what does this actually mean for us? Well, Paul continues in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see, the tension of living in the now and not yet is balancing the celebration with the exhortation, celebrating the truth of what has occurred and responding to the calls to follow, obey, and endure. You are dead to sin, but also fight against sin that used to enslave you. Do not let it own you, because it doesn't. You have it in you to fight sin. You have the Spirit of God within you. Sin is not your master anymore. It does not rule you. Your allegiance is to God now. Come to the Father, the Creator of the universe, who you can call Father right now, and present your body to him for his use in this world, for his righteousness and goodness. You have a real and present hope. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. In the 2 years that I've lived in the UK, I've discovered that the English people's favorite thing to do is to queue up for stuff. They love queues. I don't know if any of you have found this, so you might go to a theme park or something. English people love it. It's also, the thing that they love more than that is queue justice. So making sure that the right thing happens in the queue, that everyone gets there at the right time. I'm sure at university some of you have noticed this about English people. If you want to see a fight in England, don't go to a pub, don't go to a football match. Just find somewhere where people are queuing up and wait for someone to push in. It's incredible the way that English people unite at this time. I said earlier that I think that it's the one thing in this world that would unite a SOAS student with a Tory politician is if they're standing in the same line and someone pushes in. In that moment, they're on the same team. Queue justice must be served. English people love queuing up for stuff. And I think that sometimes we can turn our faith into a little bit like we're queuing up for the new creation to come. Like we're standing in line just waiting. You do a bit of chatting to the people next to you about how great it's going to be when you get there, when you finally get to the front of the line and when the new creation comes. But in the meantime, you've stood around waiting. But we do not live in a waiting room, trapped in sin, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. The Spirit of God has come into the world and is with us now. All the promises of God are yes and amen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It has been proven to us. We have been transformed by it. There is good news. And this is absolutely key in how we conceive of ourselves in this world now. As we battle against sin, as we face suffering, as we hear of great evil in the world, why do you live as a Christian? Why do you live as a follower of Jesus? Well, sometimes people say to me it's because they're grateful for what Jesus has done for them. Or really often people say because he's going to return and bring his kingdom, and I'm looking to the new creation for my hope. But when we fail to do this via the cross and resurrection, we find ourselves in a weird and accidentally works-based place. I'm faithful in exchange for heaven. It becomes a transaction. It loses its relationship. It under-realizes the reality. And it is such a sad type of hope. Now is no good, and then will be good. So I'll just stand in line and hopefully in 4 hours' time I'll get to ride on the Nemesis Inferno. But the reality is so much stronger than that for us. If you're a new Christian, if you're here absolutely brand new and this is your first time, the good news is that Jesus died and rose again to free us from our sin. And that faith in him brings us new life now and in the age to come. Brothers and sisters, we flee from sin because it is dead to us. Because we have been transformed by the work of our Savior, dead to sin and alive in Christ who lives in us. I flee from sin because I am not a slave to it anymore. Unlike those who we've been seeing in Genesis, who all the desires of their heart were for evil, God has already done his work in us because we love him. Because we have faith that we can express in him, because his Spirit is in us. Don't get me wrong. We've got a long way to go. But the work has begun. We are not in the situation that they were. When God looks upon a Christian, he sees the glory and perfection of Christ who stands for us. And so we live our lives in an attempt to honor that spiritual reality with our physical bodies. We have been transformed by the gospel. When we look back into the Old Testament, when we see the sin of humanity, we rightly feel the weight of that sin and how much we failed to restore things ourselves, how much we fail when we rely on humanity to restore things. But in the same action, we must look to the reality of the cross and resurrection. We see what we could not do, and we see what he has done. We are not waiting for a future event. That freedom is here with us now. It is ours before the Lord. We still sin. We still suffer from the effects of sin. Our world is still broken. And we wait for the return of Jesus. We wait for this physical reality to come upon us once and for all. I want to make sure that we hear that, otherwise we fall into an over-realized eschatology. But the reality is for us now. We are not bound by it, we are not condemned by it, and we are not enslaved by it. And this should have implications for our lives and our hope. Do not live a life of waiting for your salvation. Don't act like Christ has not come. When we suffer, we do so knowing that the victory has already been won. And our endurance is not in vain, because I have been claimed by God as his child. Some of the blessings of the not yet are here now. The Spirit has come upon us. The church is something that we have now. Knowing Jesus, praying to God as Father, being able to pray to the creator of the universe as Father, something that was only dreamed of in the Old Testament. People are coming to know Jesus, the immense growth of Christianity that we see in the world. I could go on. Stand before your suffering as one who cannot be defeated by it, because the battle is already over. That's why we can fight it. That's why we should fight it. Endure, resist, proclaim the good news. It is a hard task sometimes. Living in patience for the final return of Christ, for the spiritual reality to finally become the physical reality. It is difficult when we face suffering to always trust this. But it is a hope that does not need fear or doubt or worry. Because it is not a hope in the future. It is not a hope in what Jesus will do. It is a hope in what Jesus has done. And that present reality, that eternity, is a hope that we can all have. You don't live in the now. You don't live in the not yet. You live in the now and the not yet. And that is a truly exciting, stressful, and beautiful reality. I want to finish with the words of an early Christian martyr, a man called Hippolytus of Rome. The early Christians really did have a firm grip on what their present reality meant for their hope. And we see this as some of them go to their deaths. This is what he said just before he died. Christ is risen. The world below lies desolate. Christ is risen. The spirits of evil are fallen. Christ is risen. The angels of God are rejoicing. Christ is risen. The tombs of the dead are empty. Christ is risen indeed from the dead, the first of the sleepers. Glory and power are his forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for Jesus, and we praise you that he is far too kind to leave us without help against sin now. We praise you for the awesome unity that we have with him, that we've died in his death, that we have been raised in his resurrection. We praise you that we will be raised physically because of him. Please, would you give us the eyes to see who we really are in him, dead to sin and alive to you. And seeing this, please help us not let sin reign in our bodies now. Father, we turn to pray for our government. Please would you help the new Prime Minister to govern wisely, to praise the good and spurn the evil, and to serve all the people of the UK. Help Christians in the UK obey and rightly honour those in government. And please would it be possible under the government for Christians to live peaceful and quiet lives where we can freely speak of Jesus, that many more and become dead to sin and alive to you in him. And then lastly, Father, we pray for our city, London, and we think of those moving here this month. Please would Christians that move here be able to settle into churches where they can be nourished by your word and serve you. And please would those who don't know you that are arriving in London have opportunities to hear the gospel, whether that's through new neighbours or colleagues or other means. Please help us as a church at this time to be welcoming to all the new people who join us. Fill us with love and care for them. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.